The Bible says, better is one day in the house of God than 1,000 days elsewhere. Before you leave tonight, I pray that you will be able to confirm that the word of God is true. Amen. Better is one day in the house of God than 1,000 days elsewhere. What is God trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that even if you had 1,000 days and every day you could choose the best place from a worldly perspective, you would never once find a better place than where you are right now. Look at your neighbor and say, you made a good choice tonight. Amen. Bless God. Now, tonight, I'm finished with the series that I did on the fire of God. So tonight, I'm going to share a message with you on God's plan for salvation. This is one of my favorite messages. I like to preach this one. And you know what? There's probably one or two of you sitting here today and you're thinking to yourself, geez, Rian, you know what? We, like everybody in this place is probably saved. Why on earth would you want to be talking to us about salvation? Let me tell you something, my friend. Salvation is something that we should be talking about all the time. Because thinking you are saved and being saved is often very, very different. Let me give you the benefit of my experience. I've been in the ministry now going on 17 years. And I get to work with a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different churches. As you know, I'm an evangelist. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I work a little bit differently. So I get to deal with the Baptists and I deal with the Methodists and I deal with the NG and the PPK and the RGS, the full gospel, the, you name it. Oh yeah, the first three rows here is all Catholics, eh? Yeah. Ex-Catholics, some of them. But in any case, and you know what? Let me give you the benefit of my background. I come from the NG Kerk. So does most of the people in this place. And so, you know, I never forget when you used to go and you have to fill in a form and they ask you what is your church, your kerkverband, and it's like you push out your chest, it's like in here. You know, you're like very chuffed that you can say that you're in this church. But you see, that's just wrong. Because God isn't necessarily interested in what church you belong to. Because your church, I know that this might be a shock for one or two of you that is here tonight, but your church is not going to save you. Hello? You can be in the full gospel church and be going to hell. Now, all the Baptists sitting here thinking, man, I knew that all along. But you could also be in the Baptist church and be going to hell. You could be pretty much anywhere and you could be going to hell. Because the church that you attend, the doctrine that you subscribe to, is not going to save you. Salvation will save you. And you know what? There are so many people. I don't doubt that they love God. I don't doubt that they might even be excited about God. But when it comes down to the gist of it, salvation, when you ask them salvation-related questions, they can't really answer you because they have never grasped the concept of salvation. And in a lot of churches, it's simply not preached that way. So today, I want to share with you what I normally do when I meet up with people that are not saved and I want to get them to understand the concept of salvation in a way that makes sense. You know, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Amen. What do you need to please God? Do you need religion to please God? No. Do you need to work very hard for Him to please Him? No. Do you need to know the Bible from front to back to please Him? The Pharisees knew the Bible from front to back, but they never displayed any faith. And Jesus called them a brood of vipers. So let's get one thing straight. I don't care how many verses you can quote me verbatim. That impresses people. That does not impress God. But whether you have faith or not, that pleases God. Now, let's ask the question. Can you have faith in something that nobody has ever shared with you? Now, that's when we call it pie in the sky, airy fairy. Okay? You have to at least have heard the truth. Jesus said this, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now, if you've never heard this truth, how can you have faith in it? So we need to first hear the truth, the message of salvation. Then when we've heard the truth and it's come and it's filled our spirit, then we can have faith in it and then it begins to work for us. Amen. Right. Let's look at what happened in the heavens many, many years ago. The first thing that I think is important for you to understand what I'm going to share with you now is the Bible wasn't written in a chronological order. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say to you that there are different areas of the Bible that are scattered all over the place. Chronological order means it doesn't start at the beginning and go through and then wind down to the end. Some of the beginning you find in the middle. Some of the end you find towards the beginning. Some of the beginning you find right towards the end. And you have to be able to understand that and put that together before the Word of God will really make sense to you. Now let's look at something. Let's look at what happened in the heavens many years ago. Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 11 to 16. The Word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. Ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. For so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked amongst the fiery stones. You were blameless in all of your ways. From the day that I created you until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. All right, that sounds complicated. It's not. Let me explain it to you. Let's start at the beginning. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre. God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and God says, prophesy to the king of Tyre. That makes sense, I'm sure, to everybody. Then he says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Raise your hands if you are full of wisdom. The teenagers didn't raise their hands right now, but they all think they are. Yeah, there we go. Have you noticed you can't tell a teenager what to do? They've got the answer for everything. Who's perfect in beauty? If you feel that you are, come, the spirit of vanity must leave you quickly. You'll do much better that way. Right, now listen to me carefully. He cannot be speaking to a normal person because there is no man that is perfect in wisdom. Jesus, oh, your husband. How much did he have to drink when he told you that one? I'm just checking. There is no man perfect in wisdom. There is no woman perfect in beauty. Now, we are getting the idea that the person that we are talking about here is probably not human. And then this proves it. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Right. How many years ago did Eden exist? Many thousands. According to the Bible, roughly 6,000 years ago. Now, when Ezekiel wrote this, it was about 4,000 years after the Garden of Eden. Do you know of any person that lived that long? Methuselah, how long did he live? 960 or something years. So it can't even be him that we are talking about because the prophet is prophesying over somebody that can hear the message that was in the Garden of Eden. Now, how many persons, please note that I don't say how many people, I'm saying how many persons were in the Garden of Eden. Let's start with the two obvious ones. There was Adam and there was Eve. Hello? But they weren't the only persons in the Garden of Eden. There was somebody else. Who was the other person that was in the Garden of Eden? We can call him Satan. You can call him the devil. You can call him many things. But he's the one that was there. Now, you were in Eden, the Garden of God. Wada, 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 wada. Okay. This is what we know about Lucifer. When Satan was still in the heavens, he was not called Satan. He was called Lucifer. When he was still in the heavens, he was perfect in wisdom and he was perfect in beauty. Right? The perfect in wisdom part should begin to bother you right now, because that means he's a lot cleverer than what you are, no matter what you think. Hello? And so if you try and resist him in your own strength, you're always going to come short. Unless God is with you, and unless God is for you, whatever plan the devil has for your life will prosper, because he's always going to be one step ahead of you. Hello? It's like putting a 30-year-old against a 2-year-old. What chance does the 2-year-old really have? Unless he's got a big daddy that comes with him. Now you see, when I go somewhere, my daddy goes with me. That's what gives me the chance. When the devil comes to mess with me, I better make sure that I'm not alone. Now this is where the world suffers. The world encounters Satan on a daily basis. But when you are in the world and Satan comes, you yourself, metaphorically the 2-year-old, has to try and resist the 30-year-old. And guess what? You are always going to get hurt. You are always going to suffer. The 30-year-old will have his way with you no matter what he wants to do. But all of that changes if your father, who we could now liken to somebody like Arnold Schwarzenegger or somebody like that, is with you. What's going to happen to the 30-year-old now? He's in for a hiding. He's going to get a very big hiding. Now, when Lucifer was still in the heavens, we know that he was one of 3 archangels. There was the angel Michael, who we know from the Bible is the angel of war. There was the angel Gabriel, who we know from the Bible is the messenger angel that is often sent to communicate God's will to mankind. And then there was another angel by the name of Lucifer, and Lucifer was in charge of music. He made the music in the heavens. He was perfect in wisdom and beauty, and the Bible says, then he began to think too much of himself. Let me tell you something. Nothing has changed. Whenever a person thinks too much of themselves, Satan has just reared his ugly head. And even in the church, people often think too much of themselves. If you have a cocky attitude, if you are arrogant, if you are pompous and full of yourself, I don't care how anointed you think you are simply a spokesman for the devil. Because God doesn't operate that way. It is Satan who thinks he's too big for himself, and unfortunately that still pops up even in the church. Now, this is what happened. Lucifer, we know that he was perfect in wisdom. We know that he was perfect in beauty. How many of you know a beautiful woman, when she walks into a room, she gets a lot of compliments, right? Come on. Have you ever commented on a beautiful woman saying, wow, you look lovely today? Probably that's why your wife is looking at you funny now, because you never do it with her. Now, if you keep getting compliments year after year after year, and everybody tells you, oh, wow, you're so clever. Oh, wow, you're so beautiful. What begins to happen to your head? It swells up. Now, how long did this go on? I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us a time frame. But let's just say, you know, God is called the Ancient of Days. So this could have been going on for millennia, thousands of years. At some point in time, this oak's head got way too big. And you know what started happening? He began to feed off all these compliments. He said to himself, wow, you know what? If everybody says it, then it must be true. I'm the man. So why does Jesus sit on the throne and not me? If everybody tells me I'm so clever, if everybody tells me I'm so beautiful, I'm so amazing, why is he sitting there and not me? And you know what? The more he thought about this, the more he said to himself, I better do something about this. I have to change things. That's my position. And then he went from angel to angel to angel. And he began to sell himself. Have you ever listened to politics? When a politician opens his mouth, what is he doing? Well, number one, he's lying. But number two, he is selling himself. Because he wants people to vote for him. He wants support. Now, Lucifer went from angel to angel to angel. And he began to sell himself. How do you do that? Well, he would go up to this angel and say, you know what? I've been looking at you and I've been watching your life and I see so much potential in you. I can't believe Jesus hasn't promoted you long ago. You know what? If I was in this position, I would do this and this and this and this. What do politicians do? If I come in, less taxes, more free time, petrol, blah, blah, blah. You know, they give you all sorts of promises. Now, this is exactly the first political campaign took place in the heavens. What was at stake? Lucifer wanted Jesus's position. He knew he couldn't do it alone. So he thought to himself, I know I'm not going to be able to do this alone, but if I can get many of the angels on my side, then I can have a coup. I can take over. How demented was he? There is more power in God's pinky than Satan had with all of the angels together. But you see, by that time, he was so filled with vanity, so filled with pride, that he wasn't even thinking straight. Okay. So now, he's getting a bunch of angels to follow him, and he wants to take Jesus' position. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You have said in your heart, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What is the one word that keeps popping out there? I. He wasn't thinking about Jesus anymore. It was all about me, myself, and I. How many of you ever read the Archie comics? That sounds like Reggie, doesn't it? Whenever the man wakes up, he has to have a mirror. He has to check himself out. He's always interested in himself. And if you look at his character, he's always picking on somebody somewhere. Because he's not interested in other people. He's not interested in how this one feels or that one feels. As long as he's got what he wants, he's happy. Which also means that he will be willing to walk over anybody to get what he wants. Satan sees himself as very important. But he cannot be that important. Because he's the only one that looks at it that way. Nobody else does. Now, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. There you see his ambition. He wants to get rid of Jesus and take his place. Now listen to this. Revelation 12, verse 7 to 9. And there was a war in heaven. Today down here we complain because we don't want to be involved in this war. This war started thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. Listen to this. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. I know you don't like to hear this, but that's exactly what the devil does. He fights back. But now listen to the very next verse. But he was not strong enough. Please look at your neighbor and say, he's still not strong enough. Just in case the other neighbor didn't hear it, just say it to them as well. He's still not strong enough. Right. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. Who's the dragon? It's another name for Lucifer, Satan. You see, by now he has become the dragon because by now he's putting his master plan into action. He's already gone and he's enticed a lot of the angels. He's got them on his side and he's declared war. He's trying to take Jesus' position. He was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Which angels fell? The ones that chose to be with him. Now the Bible tells us that the dragon took a third of the stars with his tail, and when he was thrown to the earth, he took them with him. So one third of the angels sided with Lucifer. Two thirds remained loyal to God. When Lucifer was thrown from the heavens, he fell and a third of the angels fell with him. They are no longer angels. They are now called fallen angels. They have become the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age, according to the New Testament. All right. Now, here's the interesting thing. All of this happened before Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. Where the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless. All of this happened before the creation. That's why I said to you in the beginning, the Bible is not written in chronological order. The things that happened in the heavens happened long before God created the earth. How can I say that? Well, when God created Eden, who was already here? Satan. He'd already fallen. So when God was doing the creation bit, he was already down here. Because listen, where is he now? The Bible says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. When God began the creation, the chocho was already down here. And he was watching from the shadows, seeing what is this new thing that God is doing. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was empty, it was formless, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Before God became involved in what was going on here, it was dark, it was empty, and it was covered in water. There was something, but it was formless. God gave it form. It was empty. God filled it. It was dark. God gave it light. Now, Satan fell from up there to down here. When he landed down here, what did he encounter? A dark, muddy, swampy pit. When you don't separate water and earth, what do you get? You get mud. When there is no sun, no moon, no stars, what do you get? Dark, smelly, yucky. Sounds a bit like the devil himself, doesn't it? You know what? When he fell down here, he thought to himself, this is not so bad. This is actually a nice place. Why do you think he's called the Prince of Darkness? He likes darkness. He had no problem being thrown from the heavens because now down here he could do what he wanted. He had his angels with him. He could shout at that one and shout at that one and give this one a hard time and give that one a hard time. And he had a ball. And one day God decided, you know what? That disgusting place down there, I'm feeling creative. I want to bring life to that cesspit. I want to bring some beauty out of the ashes. And God's spirit began to move. The first thing that God said was, let there be light. By that time, Lucifer had been down here in the darkness, in the swampy, muddy pit, for probably thousands of years. Have you ever had an encounter where your mother comes into the room or your wife comes into the room and you've been sleeping soundly and suddenly they just switch on all the lights? It's like instant migraine. When God said, let there be light, it was a big panic station for the devil. In fact, the shock was so bad that he still hasn't recovered from it. And you wonder why the man is grumpy all the time. And so now God begins the process of regeneration. He begins to bring beauty out of chaos. Order out of chaos. Beauty out of nothing. And so now Lucifer, he's down here, he's checking things out, or let's call him Satan, he's checking things out, and he sees God bring order, he sees God bring structure. And little by little, what he used to see as his paradise, this dark, muddy swamp, turns into something beautiful. Have you ever noticed that the earth that we live in is actually very, very beautiful? You see, because in a way it mirrors heaven. It probably doesn't look exactly the same. But a lot of what we have down here, you will see one day when you get up there. Now, you must understand how Lucifer felt or Satan felt when he saw this happen. Now God comes and the cheek of him. He begins to remind me daily more and more of what I lost when I got kicked out. He didn't mind living down here when it was a swamp. He wasn't happy living down here when it became to become beautiful. Now, God creates first day, second day, third day, up to the fifth day. Satan could probably still handle things. But on the sixth day, God did something that upset the man, something chronic. Who can tell me, what did God do on the sixth day? He created man. In whose image did he create man? In his image, in the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the shape, the form of God. Who did Satan have the issue with in the heavens? Jesus Christ. The next moment, there is a representation of Jesus walking on the earth. Come on, you don't have any idea how freaky the devil found that. Because the man that he was against is suddenly walking down here. And guess what God said to Adam when God created him? I give you authority. I give you dominion. I give you power over the birds of the air and everything in the air. Over the fish of the seas and everything in the seas. Over the earth and all the cattle and all the livestock of the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the face of the earth. Who was the creeping thing? Satan. The dust of the earth. Adam was given authority over Satan. In one godly, glorious moment, he was dethroned again. Come on. How many of you know the man was upset? How many of you know he is still upset? That's why when you wake up in the morning, you just have to wake up and start breathing for the man to be upset. Whose image are you created in? The image of Jesus Christ. Every time we wake up, the devil has a panic attack. Because when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. Hello? When he looks at you, he sees the shape, the form of Jesus Christ. So now, here's Adam being put in charge. The devil was not happy. How many of you remember he's perfect in wisdom? He never lost it. Now remember, his perfection, he's perfect compared to me and you. He's not perfect compared to God. Nobody is perfect compared to God. So here the man is very upset. Very, very upset. Because now there is dust walking around with the authority to tell him what to do. And he says to himself, man, I can't have this. I made a bank of plan here. And he goes and he thinks a little bit and he says to himself, I have an idea. Why was he thrown out of the heavens? We call it rebellion. He rebelled against God. He rebelled against Jesus. He tried to take over. He was disobedient. And because of that, he was thrown from a high place to a low place. He fell from the heavens to the earth. Now, Satan knows something that some of us forget. God is fair and God is just. If Satan experienced repercussions because of what he did when he was rebellious, if he could entice Adam and Eve to do the same thing, there would be repercussions. So all he has to do to get Adam off the throne is get Adam to do exactly what he did. He rebelled against God in the heavens. He needs to get Adam to rebel against God down here. Then Adam will fall from the throne. And if the throne is empty, he can go and sit on the throne and take over. So this is what he does. He walks around and he looks at things and he checks out how things operate. He sees God speak to man and man speak to God. He sees man name the animals. He notices all of these things as it happens. And then he hears God say the following to Adam. God says to Adam, listen here, Adam. You are in charge. You can do whatever you want, but there's this one tree in the middle of the garden. It's called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't go to that tree and don't eat its fruit. Ah, there is something that I can use. If I can get man to disobey God, then man is rebelling against what God said. Then man puts himself in my position. Then I can take over. The next thing, Eve hears the slithering, and up pops the snake. And he says to her, is it true that God said that you're not allowed to eat any fruit in this garden? How many of you know that's a big fat lie? God said, don't touch that tree. The devil changes it because he wants her to point towards the tree, because if he does it, he's too obvious. You see, I told you, he's a sneaky one, scaly, underhanded. So, of course, she answers him. She says, no, that's not what God said. God said, I can do whatever I want. I can eat anything. I just better leave that tree in the middle alone. Oh, that tree, now that you're talking about it. Have you ever thought about it this way? That is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The reason why God is so powerful is because God knows everything. And if you eat from that tree, you will become like God. In other words, eat from the tree and you won't need God anymore. You will become a God. And you know what? Satan is still sprouting the same lie. How many religions out there tell you that if you do this, if you do that, you will become a God? Come on. Most of them. So Eve listens to this. She chats to Adam. The two of them think about it. God did say we shouldn't. But if we become gods, then God no longer becomes a problem, because God can't sort us out, because we have now become like God. But when they did what Satan wanted them to do, they rebelled against God. Now, I told you that because of rebellion, Satan lost his position in heaven and he fell down. If Adam and Eve do what he did, they will lose their position of authority and power on the earth and fall down. That's exactly what happened. They left the throne. The throne was empty. Lucifer went and sat on the throne, and this is what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. In other words, the reason why a lot of people cannot understand the gospel and refuse to believe is because the God of this world has blinded them. Who is the God of this world? Even God himself acknowledges that Satan took over when man rebelled. Satan became the God of this world. Now, you must understand something. He might be the God of this world, but I am no longer in the world. I am just of the world. Hello? And I trust and I hope that that is your position as well. And therefore, he is not my God, and hopefully not yours. So now Satan has taken over. Now, what happened because of this? This is the scary part. Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 3. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he cannot hear you. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue mutters wicked things. The Bible starts off by telling us that the arm of God is never too short to help, but our iniquities separate us from God. Sin, the moment it came into the world, brought a wedge between man and God. Sin became a barrier between man and God. Sin brought us, listen to the tree. The tree is called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve knew everything about good. They spoke to God face to face. Satan wanted to open his realm to them. When you are born in this world. How many of you know that you're not saved the day that you are born? The Bible says we are born and conceived in sin. Do you teach a child to be naughty? Do you teach a child to be good? How does that work? Why is it hard work to get a child to do what is right? But if you leave them, they will be brilliant at doing what is evil. Because we are born in this world and the God of this world has a lot of say in our life. And that is because of sin that separates us from God. When we are born, we are aware of the realm of evil. We are more susceptible to the realm of evil than we are to the realm of God. We need to first find God. And here's the problem. The Bible says sin separates us from God. It's like there is a wall. We are this side, God is that side, and we need to try and find a way across this wall so that we can get to where God is. My friend, that's why you need salvation. Because you can't climb that wall yourself. You remember when Jesus shared the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and they both died, and the one went to heaven and the one went to hell. The rich man who went to where Satan was said, please, please, just give me a drink of water. And Abraham said to him, between us and you is a great chasm and nobody can cross it. If you are in darkness, you yourself can't cross over to light. You need a lot of help to get to the light. It's not impossible, but unless you understand it, you're not going to get there. Now, God needs to now deal with this problem. Man has entered into evil. Sin separates man from God. God wants man to find his way back. In the Old Testament, the way that God brought forward for us to deal with sin was called the law of Moses. I'm not going to say a lot about that. I just want to say this, that in the Old Testament, this was kind of like how things worked. This was the procedure. How many times have you sinned this week? Probably you can't even give me a figure. Now the Bible says sin separates us from God. Okay? So in the Old Testament, when they had sinned, there would come a time when they would go to the priest. They would bring what was called a sin offering, which would be a lamb or something that had blood. Why did the thing need to have blood? Because the Bible says the life is in the blood. And the law of Moses is simply substitution, where that animal that you brought to be sacrificed would take your place. And your guilt would be transferred onto the animal, and then the animal would give its life, and that would wash away your sins. In other words, blood, innocent blood, could pay the price for guilt. How many of you know that there's a lot of things that we are guilty of? Whether we do it, we say it, or we think it, it brings guilt. Now, the law of Moses wasn't perfect. But the law of Moses was simply there to begin to show the way forward. Innocent blood could take the place of a person. Because when you came to the priest, you brought your lamb, they slaughtered it, they caught all the blood was poured out as an offering before God, and your sins were forgiven, you were redeemed. Now here's the problem with a lamb. Do you agree with me that a lamb and a man are not the same? I mean, they both have blood, but the blood of a man is worth more than the blood of an animal. So, when you brought your lamb to be sacrificed, it could deal with your past, but it could not deal with your future, because the two were not equal. Is there any of you here that can say to me that you can go 1 week without sinning? Is there anybody that's going to get to tomorrow without sinning? I'm so glad you've all come to church. I hope you're not sitting here and sinning right now. But in any case. So here's the problem. Under the law of Moses, you would take your sacrifice. It would be brought before the priest. The priest would bring the sacrifice before God, declare that your sins have been forgiven. And then on your way home, You strip yourself for your wife. Now you have to wait until you can bring the next sacrifice. And you feel guilty all the time. Animals, the blood of an animal took away the past. The blood of the animal could do nothing for your future. You would have to keep coming back over and over and over again. Bring sacrifice after sacrifice. In the meantime, suffering guilt, shame, and condemnation. That is why the law of Moses can never be perfect. But it wasn't supposed to be perfect. It was supposed to point the way of God's perfect plan. That's all. So, I want to bring before you a hypothetical discussion that took place in the heavens between the Father and the Son. Jesus says, Father, you know man has lots of problems. God says, tell me something I don't know. Jesus says, Lord, you've given them the law of Moses as a way of redemption to take away their sin, their guilt. Yes, that's true. But there is a flaw in the law of Moses because it doesn't help them in the day of tomorrow. Their sin keeps coming back and they have to keep bringing sacrifice after sacrifice. God says, yes. Where are you going with this? Jesus says, Father, I've been looking at this. And under your law, you have already shown that innocent blood can be shed to bring redemption. What if we were to find a man somewhere, a man that was willing to sacrifice his life on behalf of mankind? Because now we are comparing apples with apples. The blood is now the same. The Bible says sin came into this world through one man, Adam. If sin could come into the world through one man, then sin could be taken out of the world through one man because God is fair and God is just. Do you understand where I'm going with this? So Jesus says, Father, what if we find a man? God says, you got a problem there because they are born and conceived in sin. And every sacrifice brought before me has to be pure and holy and perfect. Jesus says, Father, I've given that some thought. I am willing to become a man. I am willing to go down to earth. I am willing to be born. And I am willing to be like them. And I am willing to give my life as a sin offering. And I am willing to shed my blood for them. Sin came into this world through one man. Sin can be taken out of this world through one man. The Father looked at the Son. Tears came into his eyes and he said, that's brilliant. And the next thing, Mary, she was pregnant. Hello? Because it was time for Jesus to come. Now, Jesus is born of a virgin. For those of you who don't know, the blood comes from the Father, not the mother. That's why Jesus was not tainted by sin. Because his blood did not come from a human, his blood came from God. So the bloodline of Mary never touched him. That's why he was born and conceived out of sin. Therefore, he could be the perfect sacrifice. Therefore, he could give his life on your behalf. And he grew up, and at 30 years of age, he began to minister. And at 33 years of age, it was time for him to lay down his life. And so they crucified him. For those of you that don't know, crucifixion is one of the worst ways you can die. But what is it that really kills you? It's loss of blood. Because you see, the nails that go through your wrists and the nails that go through your feet, the nail in itself doesn't kill you. But the result of the nail going through ultimately does kill you. What runs down here? The veins. When people try to commit suicide, why do they cut here? Because if you cut that artery, you will bleed yourself to death. But what was important under the law of Moses? What had to be sacrificed? What had to be poured out before God? The blood. If they chopped off Jesus' head, the blood would not leave the body. Some of it would spill out, but most of it would stay inside. What was necessary under the law? The blood needed to be spilled. If they stoned him with rocks, he would be bleeding here and there, but most of his blood would stay in his body. Not a good sacrifice. Why did God destine his son to die on a cross? To fulfill the law of Moses. When the last drop of blood flowed out of his body, what did Jesus say? It is finished. Why did he say those words? He had just fulfilled the law. And what does the law say? When you have brought the sacrifice, not guilty. Look at your neighbor and say, not guilty. Now, it doesn't stop there. Matthew chapter 27 verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The moment Jesus said these words, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit, this happened. Listen carefully. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The curtain of the temple, what are they talking about? There was a specific area of the temple that was off limits to everybody except the high priest. The high priest alone was allowed to go in there, and it was called the Holy of Holies. It was where the presence of God was. In the Old Testament, only one person was allowed in the presence of God. But things needed to be different now. Because sin would no longer rule. Because when Jesus gave his last drop of blood, he said it is finished. And the law testifies not guilty. The reason why man could not go into the Holy of Holies is because God and sin don't mix. Remember, the Bible says sin separates us from God. In the Old Testament, you could not go into the Holy of Holies, you would die. But because of what Jesus has done, that has changed. Because that separation between man and God needn't be there anymore because of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus before God. Now, if sin is no longer relevant in my life, then I am allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Then I am allowed in the presence of God. That's why the veil was torn from top to bottom. That was God's way of saying the Old Testament is finished. There is a New Testament, a new covenant through the blood of Jesus, the Son of God. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, I think it's chapter 4, verse 16. Let us now boldly come before the throne of God. If you tried that in the Old Testament, you would die. But you can do it now. Not because of who you are, but because of what Jesus did. Now, let's talk about being born and being born again. A lot of people don't understand it. You know what you say to people, I'm a child of God, I am born again. How does this concept work? Well, where were you born? You were born in Brakpan, and you? Oh, Portugal. I was looking for somebody that wasn't born in South Africa. She was born, where were you born? Bulgaria. All right. Well, there we've got one person born in Portugal, one person born in Bulgaria. Who was born in South Africa? Most of us. Now, would you agree with me that where you are born determines your birthright? In South Africa, we don't have a lot of rights. Hello? And they might not be very good, but at least they can't deport me because I've got papers that says I was born here, you know? Maybe that's the best thing that I've got. But where you are born determines your rights and your privileges. Somebody that was born in, she was born in Portugal. That means that one day you can probably qualify for a Portuguese, what do you call it, pension or stuff like that. Okay, and she's got two passports. Wow, it's getting better all the time. But you see, where she was born has a bearing on her life. Let's look at somebody born in the UK or somebody born in the USA. You know, people all over the world are fighting to get a green card. Why do people want to go to America? I can't say that it's necessarily better there, but when you become a citizen, it gives you certain rights. You can vote. You qualify for pension. In some countries, you qualify for medical aid, free medical aid. I know we don't have that here, but some countries actually work better than us, and it's for free there. In some countries, if you are a citizen and you were born there, your children study for free. In Greece, there we go. Now, therefore, where you are born and your birthright is actually quite important, because some places are better than other places. Now, here we have an interesting concept. You can either be a citizen of this world, or you can become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Now, that is quite significant, and I'll tell you why. Because what would Satan want your inheritance to be if you were born in this world? Lies, divorce, sickness, infirmity, suffering, hopelessness, despair, despondency, dejection, anxiety, fear, fright, terror. How many of you know that that doesn't sound like a very good inheritance? But when you live in the world and you serve the God of this world, that's what's waiting for you. So why is it important for us to get out of this world? Because it's only when you leave this world and you immigrate to the kingdom of God that you get new citizenship, that you begin to experience the benefits of the kingdom of God. Now, what are the benefits of the kingdom of God? Healing, restoration, peace, joy, love, life, hope, prosperity. Somebody say with me, eternal life. Now, if that doesn't sound good, then I don't know what does. But here's the problem. Your birthright determines your inheritance. If the only thing that you can show God one day is a passport to some country down here in Africa or wherever, let me tell you something. You got problems. But what if you get there one day and you can show him something else? A new passport. One that you got when you became born again. Does that change things? You see, if I'm an American citizen, nobody can kick me out. I'm there. Because I'm a South African citizen, I don't have police swarming the place looking for me to deport me. Bless God for that. One day I want to go to heaven. Now, let's finish up. Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Listen to me. I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. Who can I use as an example? Tony, come and help me quickly, please. Right. Let me show you something. I'm going to put this as the dividing line, all right? This side is the kingdom of light. This side is the kingdom of darkness. We're praying for all of you, all right? This side is light. This side is darkness. When Tony was born, where was he born? Way, 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 way down that side. Even further. Even he was a naughty boy. Go there against the wall. He was a very naughty. Go stand outside the building. All right. When he was born down there in the kingdom of darkness. Now, does God want him to stay there for the rest of his life? No. That's why God gave his son, to provide a way for this man to come to this side. But let me show you something. Here's the dividing line. That's where he is right now. Can you see that he's very far from where he's supposed to be? Now, over his lifetime, a lot of things are going to happen structured by God and the Holy Spirit to get him to understand his need for salvation. like somebody praying for him, like a grandmother that prays, or a mother that prays, or an auntie that prays. And now and then, people will testify to him. Now, this is what happens. Let me show you. This is Tony, messing around as usual. He's just hidden the Hustler magazine there at the back, and you know, he's kicked the bottle of rum under the seat. We have to forgive the man. He's living in the world. You understand? He, for now, he can't help it. But God doesn't want him to stay there. So let's say one day somebody shares their testimony with him and he listens, and this begins to speak to his heart. And in a way, he begins to ask certain questions. But you know what? What he doesn't realize is as this truth comes in, he takes a step or two forward. Of course, then his ex-girlfriend phones him to say that she's just dumped this other oak, and then he goes back to her and he takes a couple of steps back. But God doesn't give up. How many of you know God never gives up? God's got a plan for this man's life. So, you know, God's quite cunning. Let me put it to you that way. He meets a new girlfriend. She's got legs up to who knows where. Where she goes, he goes. And she's going to church tonight. So guess what? He's going to hear a sermon. But he takes a couple of steps forward. Because while he's sitting there, interested in only her legs and a couple of other interesting features, the word of God is beginning to cut into him, and he's beginning to think about his life. So he takes another step forward. Of course, then he finds a new job, and the epi there is into Zol and all sorts of funny stuff. So he takes a couple of steps back. But God doesn't stop. He's driving his mother's car on his way to a date, and his mother listens to Radio Pulpit. And the stupid radio gets stuck on Radio Pulpit and he can't get it off. And he's listening to somebody share their testimony. And you know what? He begins to cry. Tears come to his eyes because the Holy Spirit uses that to cut to his heart. I want you to notice through his life, all sorts of things happen to bring him closer and closer and closer to the dividing line. This is the way it happens with all of us. Sometimes we make decisions that push us deeper into the world. But sometimes things happen to bring the reality to us. We ponder them. We think about it. We might even, in a way, speak to God, and we start getting closer. And so slowly but surely, he comes closer and closer. The Holy Spirit pushes him. Now he's at the border. What do you need to cross over from one place to another place? You need a passport. What does Jesus say about himself? I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. You see, some people try to get from darkness to light by positive thinking. That's not the way. Some people try to get from darkness to light through Buddhism. That's not the way. Hinduism, that's not the way. The Muslim faith, that's not the way. Witchcraft, sorcery, that's not the way. What is the way? Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the way, Jesus is the life. And you know what? By the time he gets here, he has a sort of understanding of how this works. And he goes to a church where somebody preaches the gospel and they make an altar call. They challenge this person to make a decision to accept the truth and receive it. And he goes on his knees and he prays a prayer, a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. What did Jesus do on the cross? Gave his blood to do what? Take care of sin. If he can put his faith in what Jesus did, he will be saved. It's as simple as that. So guess what? The moment he does that, the Holy Spirit takes him, picks him up, because something has changed. He now has a passport, and the Holy Spirit allows him through. Stop here. Stop here. As usual, you're being disobedient. You just got saved and you're giving me grief. I mean, for goodness sakes, what's wrong with you? I'm only joking. All right. Now stop here. Okay. Can you see? Here's the dividing line. When he gets saved, God doesn't take him and catapults him 10 kilometers into the kingdom. He's here. Now this is where most Christians spend their life. Turn around. He's just crossed over. You remember the girl with the long legs? Every now and then he longs for her. You remember those books that he kicked in under the, every now and then he thinks of them. You remember the stuff that he used to drink and smoke? When you look back, you can still see them. Hello? The devil knows that. And they will call to you. Now, is it his destiny to hang around the border for the rest of his life? Or has God got some work for him to do? Does God have a plan for his life? Can I tell you why most Christians are totally ineffective? Because they hang around the border all the time, longing for the things of yesteryear. Repentance. Jesus said, repent and believe. Being saved and having repented is not always the same thing. Being saved means you've moved from darkness to light. Repentance means he turns his back on that rubbish. There's a big difference. Because now he's looking towards what God has planned. When he looks back, he looks towards what the devil has for him. The devil will say to him, have you forgotten about this? Have you forgotten about that? Just quickly come back. Why would it be a bad idea for him to come back? Because Satan isn't called a thief for nothing. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Satan wants us, even once we have been saved, to be fixated on the things of the past, the things that we used to enjoy. Listen to me. Repentance means turn your back. He will never know what God has planned for him until he turns his back on his past. There are millions of Christians whose lives are going nowhere because they've never yet repented. They got saved and then they go stand on the border and they look towards the things of yesteryear. They crave this, they crave that, they crave that. Repentance means change. Now, when he turns around, God can start taking him forward. And you see, as he grows in Christ, he's moving further and further away from that dividing line. Now, when he looks back, the girl with the long legs has become a lot shorter. He begins to notice the ugliness that was always there. The books. I don't know. I don't see them anymore. Do you see them? The further you go in the kingdom of God, the less the attraction of the rubbish. But as long as you hang around the border, the attraction will always be there. And the urge will always be to quickly go back and try it again. And then the devil's got you. And guess what? He was upset when he lost you. Now he's going to give you a hiding because you've come back. You want to understand salvation in a nutshell. That is the essence of salvation. You have to understand why Jesus died. You have to understand why it was necessary for him to die. You have to understand what his death, what potential his death has released for you. You have to understand that you don't have to stay in the darkness if God has made a way for you to come to the light. You have to understand you need a passport. Jesus is the passport. Positive thinking will not get you there. Giving money to the church will not get you there. Reading your Bible from front to back 10 times a year will not get you there. Understanding what Jesus did and putting your faith in it, proclaiming and professing that before God, that will cross you from darkness to light. But then you better not hang around the border for the rest of your life, because that's not God's plan for your life, and the devil just loves that. You see, the devil doesn't mind losing some people. He knows they will never be effective. The only way for you to start to be effective is to repent and move away. Because there are certain things that God has destined for him. There are a lot of breakthroughs that will come on his path. Now, let me show you something. Please just come and stand here for me. You just come and stand there and you stand there. Just spread yourselves equally. Let me show you something. Just come a bit closer for me. And you come a bit closer. There we go. Right. Here's the border. He just got saved. The Bible says there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. You can be on the right road or you can be on the wrong road. Now, God wants him to be on the right road. As he grows and he starts walking this road, when he gets to this place, there's an angel that will release wisdom. The wisdom cannot come until he's reached this point. There are many people that never get wisdom because they hang around the border. When he gets to this place, there is an angel that will release authority. When he gets to that place, there is an angel that will release gifting. As we grow, what God has for us begins to manifest in our life. Be it prosperity, be it vision, be it revelation, be it wisdom, be it opportunities, doors opening. When you hang around here, you are going nowhere. You cannot go through the doors. The things of God cannot manifest in your life. But the further you go, now you start going towards the doors and they can open. New dimensions, new things, new opportunities. Listen to me carefully. Some of you here should understand now why you never get the opportunities, because that's where you are. You're standing still. The opportunities present themselves as you grow and you go forward in the kingdom of God, as you move away from the rubbish. You can't hang around it and expect your life to change. You better be moving away from it. Otherwise, you are going nowhere. Just give them all a hand, please. Thank you. You may sit down. So, Jesus' words were, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Do you want the kingdom of God to manifest in your life? You better repent. That means turn your back and walk away. There are things in this world that I know it's difficult to turn your back on, but I can tell you it's not impossible. If you ask God to help you, He will give you the strength. And probably you need to get to a place like tonight that you see this in its entire context so that you know what you need to do. Now, did anybody learn something tonight? Please give the Lord a big hand. So here's what we're going to do now. What good is it if I teach you something new from the Word of God, but I never give you the opportunity to receive it? So I need to give you the opportunity to receive it now. I want you all to close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. I don't know you. Well, some of you I know you. But many of you I don't. And I don't know what's in your heart. I don't know what you felt. I don't know what you experienced. But I want to say something to you tonight. God spoke to you through this message. And tonight He spoke to you about your life. He spoke to you about your hopes. He spoke to you about your dreams. He spoke to you about your future. And He spoke to you about your current situation. And you know that you know that you know whether you need to make this decision tonight or not. I'm not going to force you. The Word of God must prick you and touch you. But if you believe tonight that there is an element of salvation that you never understood, that never made sense to you, that you never chose or never accepted, then I can't let you leave here without giving you the opportunity to do so. If you feel that tonight the Lord spoke to you about some element of your life that needs to change tonight, I want you to raise your hand. Keep your eye closed and just raise your hand. Wave at me. Well, bless God for that. Now, this is what I want you to do. You can drop your hand. I want you all to stand. If you raised your hand, God saw it. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. You might stand here and say, yeah, but Rian, I've prayed many prayers. Yes, but a lot of the times when you prayed these prayers, you didn't know what you were praying. Tonight you understand what you are praying. Without faith, my friend, it is impossible to please God. It's not that easy. We can't always just quickly do a sinner's prayer with people if they don't understand. Because if they don't understand, they can't have faith. We have to explain it to them. It's not difficult. It's actually quite easy if you know the basics. So here's what I want you to do. I have an expectation that tonight God is going to touch your life. There are some of you that have been stuck on the border for a long time. Tonight, God is going to catapult you forward. He's going to kick you forward. And I mean that in the best possible way. Some of you, you really do need a kick up the backside to get going. God won't kill you. He'll just boot you a bit forward. Bless God for that. I want you all to just open your eyes. And I would like you all to pray this with me. The ones that raised your hands, God saw you. And He's going to mean business with you tonight. Please pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that You are the Son of God and the only way to God. And I believe tonight that You died for my sins. You Yourself gave Your life a perfect sacrifice to take away my sin, my guilt, my shame, and my condemnation. Jesus Christ, I no longer want to be in darkness. I want to be in the light. I want to be a child of God. I cannot cross over unless you are with me. Please be my Lord and Savior. Please be my Redeemer. Please be my Deliverer. Please be my Savior. Please fill me now and be my passport. Take me through in Jesus' name. And I make a choice tonight. I will no longer hang around this border, longing for the things of yesteryear, waiting for those things to come back to me. Your word says, Lord, repent and believe. I'm turning my back. I want you to do this prophetically. Turn around. Turn, turn, turn. Now say this with me. I repent. I turn my back on my evil ways, on the things of my past, the things of this world, everything that glorifies Satan or dishonors Jesus Christ. And I ask you today, Holy Spirit, please take my hand, lead me, teach me, and guide me on this new road. Thank you, Jesus, that you have a plan for my life. Take me forward. Take me through those doors. Take me to the new opportunities. Allow me to grow, to become stronger, to mature. Give me more wisdom, more understanding, more authority, and more power. Bless my life. I thank you for this now. And I now declare, my life will never be the same again. Please turn around again. Please raise your hands. This word is for every person that prayed this prayer by faith. Today is a wonderful, special day in your life. Your life will never be the same again. Tonight you acted in faith. The Bible says faith pleases the heart of God. May the favor of God, the blessing of God, the provision of God be released into your life today. May you grow from strength to strength. May you see opportunities that you have never seen before. You will see opportunities you have never seen before. You will go through new doors. You will see new things. You will experience the kingdom of God like you have never experienced it before. And when people look at your life, they will say, wow, what has that one got that I don't have? Let me go talk to them and find out. In Jesus' name, welcome into the kingdom of God. Give yourself a big hand. Amen. Bless God. Thank you. You may sit.